Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning to you all. And for the other million-dollar question, what are you talking about? Last week we talked about the million-dollar question. Anybody remember the million-dollar question? Good, I got it written right down here. What does love require of me? Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. Exactly what does that mean? What does that require? That's the million-dollar question. And I got another million-dollar question. Used to be $64,000 question, inflation. It's a million-dollar question. Okay, I'm going to read some things here, and you tell me what I'm talking about. The million-dollar question is, what is that one thing that keeps you from and causes you to? What's that one thing that keeps you from and causes you to? Now let me read some of these things here. It's the thing that keeps you from celebrating other people's success. Initiating an apology when you know you're wrong. Initiating an apology when you were only 5% wrong and they were 95% wrong. It's the thing that keeps you arguing your point even after you realize you don't even have a point. It keeps you from admitting you're lost. It keeps you from admitting your weaknesses. It keeps you from admitting you need help. It keeps you from admitting you don't know what you're doing, even though everyone else knows you don't know what you're doing. It keeps you from being honest with yourself. Keeps you from being honest with others. Keeps you learning new things because you want people to think you know everything. And it causes you to feel good when others fail. It causes you to power up when you should be opening up. It causes you to cheat before you allow yourself to lose. It causes you to lie about your past, maybe a failed marriage, maybe a fact that you didn't really graduate. It causes you to have that insatiable need to have the last word. And it causes you to buy things to impress others who aren't even paying attention to you. So what is it that keeps you from? What is it? Say it again. Pride. So we're going to talk about that today. Oh, joy. Now, I'm not talking about the pride you have in your kids and your grandkids and in your work and your high school and your honest accomplishment. I'm not talking about that kind of pride. That's a good kind of pride. And so I'm not going to try to go around that. But I'm talking about the kind of pride that's just impossible to see in the mirror. You see yourself, no, I'm not proud at all. No. And your spouse might say, well, maybe just a little. Who knows better than to ask your spouse if you're prideful or not? How many know I would ask at the end of lunch because it wouldn't be a good lunch if you ask. And so a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and he says unchastity. If you don't know what that means, don't look it up. It's not worth the look. But unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness are mere flea bites. Just little flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice. They're just flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice. So I want to talk to you about it today. Number one, pride diminishes you and your capacity. You know, people, when they say that are proud, all puffed up, the reality is it makes you smaller. It doesn't make you bigger. Anybody ever have a cat that got scared and they're, wah! And hunches its back, gets all big looking. How many know that cat's the same size as it was? It just learned to stick its hair up to look bigger. Dude, when you're in pride, you're just as small as you ever were, and you may fool somebody. It actually makes you smaller. And what it does, and it limits our capacity. Did you ever have a barrel or I had a gas can that would always leak, and it's a 5-gallon can. But it would always leak after 3 gallons, so you could put 4 gallons into it, you just have a gallon leak out. Anybody have one of those kind of buckets or cans? And so it limits your capacity. And so what pride does is it makes you, and capacity is that thing that you can't carry as much. What I've found the greatest thing, for those of you that are a bit older, who remembers when you were younger and could lift half of everything? I one time moved an upright piano up some stairs into a trailer and across town by myself. And I look at that and thinking, are you crazy or what? I couldn't even move it across the room now. So, but your capacity gets limited. And that's because you get a little older, you can't do some of those kind of things. But the truth of it is you can't carry as much. It limits your capacity. And it limits your capacity to, letter A is to apologize. To say you're sorry. To say, I shouldn't have said that. Letter number B there, to admit or acknowledge. You just don't see it. You can't imagine. It's like you keep making your point, and your buddy across the table has made a better point, but you're not about to let that go because you're full of yourself. Keeps you from hearing what needs to be heard. I mean, you know, sometimes people try to tell you things, and they just can't. It bounces off, and they got an argument on your hands. If you're that kind of person, I tell you, pride is making you smaller, because in the learning process, there's always constant adjustments to every one of us need to make. I don't care how good you are at what you do, there's always something to learn, always something to do better, whether it be at work or whether it be at home, church or wherever it is, and it keeps you from hearing things that you really need to hear. Do you ever know anybody like that? Good people. They're just making some serious mistakes in how they're running their money, how they work with their children, how they work with their spouse. And to try to tell them would be a World War III, but it keeps you, what pride keeps you from hearing things that you need to be, that need to be heard. It keeps you from giving needs that, giving to what needs to be given to. You just don't see it. Sometimes there's a need right before us. You know, Jesus said it to his disciples. They came, you know, he's done talking to the woman at the well, and they came, and Jesus says, don't say there's 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look up. Look at these guys. Here, the harvest is right here. And all the time, all kinds of people are looking for that golden opportunity. Boy, when that happens, then it's when and then kind of life, and they never do see it because you're full of yourself. And so you don't see opportunities that are right before you. Sometimes they're financial, sometimes they're corporate, sometimes they're for your family. But they can't give what needs to be given and to say what needs to be said. Pride, it limits your capacity to do that. Now, really and truly, guys, you might have children. You might have grandchildren. They're absolutely dying and needing your affirmation. Good job, son. You know, there are some people that have never heard that from their parents, from their dad especially. Good job. And because we're kind of full of ourselves, and sometimes even when the affirmation comes, it's stuck with a barb, a little bit of sarcasm. You know, for an idiot, you do pretty good. Oh, I see. It wasn't that funny. I see. Okay. The truth of it is, pride limits you. Pride limits you. It limits how people are to, how you can love people and how people can love you. So pride doesn't make you bigger. Wow, look at that big guy, he's full of himself. No, 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 no. It limits you and it limits your capacity to function in life really, really well. Let's go to number two. Pride locks other people and crowds out God from your life. See, and people are full of pride, don't even know it. One of the things of, you know, when people go to prison, go to jail, it locks them in so they can't get out. We saw the OJ hearing this last week, and he's in prison, and so he can't get out, but also people can't get in. And pride is this insidious prison that locks people out of your life, and it locks you away from other people. Does anybody here want to go to your memorial service and have your kids or grandkids say, do you think the old guy loved us? I don't know. He never said it, but do you think he did? Maybe he did. Do you want them to say that about you? No. What do we want to hear at our gravesite, our memorial, is, wow, that grandpa, grandma, whoever they are, really did love me. I really knew they cared for me. But I'll tell you, when you're the only one in the world, you're the only one in the room. And pride is so blinding that people that are full of themselves just don't see it. No one intentionally does this kind of stuff. No one sets out, when you have those little babies and you bring them home from the hospital, no one intentionally sets out to say, I tell you what, I'm going to lock them right out of my life. I'm going to make sure they don't get too close to me, and I'm going to, you know, marriages, and she never says, I tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to lock him right out of my life. That never gets said. But it happens automatically because, no, and does this sound offensive? I hope it doesn't, because you're full of yourself. You're just full of yourself, and when you're full of yourself, there's no room for anyone else, and there's no room for God. Look what Psalms 10:4 says. In their pride, the wicked do not seek him. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. The wicked, they don't even think about, Lord, what do you think? There's no, not even any thought about seeking the Lord because there's no room for God in their thoughts. It's a basic way of saying, there's no God besides me. And yet you'd never say that. But it's functioning, I don't want to say a functioning atheist, but that's kind of what it is. You live as if there is no God because you're it. And you're the last word on everything. And you know, and what pride will deprioritize people. Deprioritize Bangladesh, you know what I'm saying. So you learn to say Bangladesh properly, you know what I'm saying? And then you say it improperly and somebody gets you. And I think that's silly. Until someone says, I was raised in Casa Grande. It's not Casa Grande, it's Casa Grande. So those newscasters need to stop it. Who's ever gotten riled up at the TV before? It's not Casa Grande. Oh, I lost my point. Let's go back to the beginning and start all over here. It deprioritizes everybody in the room. It devalues them. Until really and truly, your family is going to appreciate me saying this. They all got to walk on eggshells around you. Because there's passive aggressive or just flat out aggressive. Because, no offense, you're just full of yourself and you lock everybody else out. Still with me. Number three. Does that mean he's halfway done? Not a chance. Number three. Most often your pride, not your intellect, is keeping you from God. See, I talk to lots of people. And I always say lots of people a lot smarter than I am. Oh, man, they're a lot smarter than I am. They understand it. And they said, you know, Del, you don't really expect me to swallow those silly Bible stories where Jonah and the whale and that Jesus is going to ride on a horse in the sky. I just can't believe all that stuff. And so because it all sounds like fantasy land and Jonah and the whale and all this kind of stuff, it sounds like fantasy land, I just can't buy into that. And I understand that. We'll talk about it in a second. That's why to follow Jesus, you don't have to believe any of that stuff. You just follow the Lord. You don't even have to believe he's the Son of God. Well, let me get into that later, because that's the good part of the message that I don't want to jump into real quick. See, but it can be a crutch, and then I just, no offense, Pastor, I'm just, you people, you bow your head and pray to the air, and so I don't know what's going on here, but the truth of it is I just can't buy that faith stuff. And I would say, okay, unless your intellect also stiff-arms people that are close to you in your life. Not about church and Christianity and all that kind of stuff. If your intellect, because stiff-arms and keeps people away from you, you don't have an intellect problem, dude. You got a pride problem. And you're keeping everybody at bay because you're really, really smart. And you got an intellect that's far above whoever, whatever, however. But the truth of it is, it's not an intellect problem that keeps you away from God, keeps you away from Jesus. It's a pride problem. So think about that and come back next week and try not to be too mad at me. Number four, an invitation to follow Jesus is actually an invitation to unfollow pride. See, I said a second ago, following Jesus has nothing to do with you believe in all the Bible stuff. I do. I was raised with it, so I believe all that. I believe he's the Son of God. You don't have to believe he's the Son of God. The disciples followed him for 2 years and didn't really believe he was the Son of God. Didn't keep them from following him. So it's not just a matter that you believe the right stuff. Jesus said to follow me. He went to Matthew, who was a crook. He was a white-collar crime guy. And he went to him and he said, Matthew, follow me. And the disciples about gasped that one of the guys like that was actually going to be part of the pack. And so so it has nothing to do, but it has everything to do with following Jesus. And so following Jesus is actually an invitation to unfollow pride, because Jesus modeled a radical view of humility. A radical view of humility. Jesus was the rabbi. I mean, he was the guy in charge. And he was the one that had the doors open for him, and you know, the best seat in the house, and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus went to a place one time, and nobody would, in the day, their feet were dirty and full of camel poo. And so no one would clean the people up. So Jesus takes a thing of water, puts a towel, and starts to wash their feet. He goes, hey, you're not going to do that to me. And Jesus said, if you don't let me do it for you, then you're really not part of me. So Jesus came with unbelievable humility. See, and sometimes when we look at these humility, okay, I'll be nice, I'll be... No, 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 no. There was an incredible, powerful force that Jesus used to open all kinds of possibilities because of his humility. See, he started this whole thing of Christianity. His whole rah-rah speech, his whole coming together. Okay, boys, let's get together, and here's our cause, and here's our purpose. And he said, blessed are the meek. What? The meek don't go anywhere. Blessed are the meek. You're kidding me. Blessed are the meek. And he was talking to people that were occupied by the Romans. Made ISIS look like Sunday school people. These are vicious, crazy people who are very tyrannical, very brutal. And Jesus starts talking to them about being meek. You're kidding me. Now, the reason some of us are so opposed to meekness, and let me just say it right up front, because there are some people who are really weak, and instead of admitting that they're weak, they call themselves meek. And so, after all, I don't want to say anything. Don't tell me you're that way because you're meek. You're just a coward. Good preaching, Pastor. You're not meek. No, 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 no. Meekness isn't just because you're scared to say anything to anybody or scared to confront or you're scared to stand your ground. No, 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 that's not meekness. That's fear. And there is a difference. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, because there is open to them this incredible power. And Jesus says, the meek inherit the earth. Oh, yeah, yeah, like when they die and they go to heaven. And no, 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 no. He said the way you live. He says the driving force in your life to come into an inheritance, to grow bigger than you really are, doesn't come by puffing yourself up. It comes by this radical form of humility. And Jesus modeled it. What it'll do, guys, it really will. Humility will help you unravel some of pride's complexities. For those of us that are insecure, you act all proud because you're really scared to death. For those that maybe were abused, had suffered abuse, or neglect, or childhood issues. And so pride comes in and it wraps itself around what helps unwind all of that. Is a beginning with basic humility. That's what Jesus said, and that's what Jesus modeled for him. See, intellectually, we know this is true, don't we? As I'm talking to you, I'm not talking about anything that you guys already don't know. But emotionally, this is just impossible. Seems so hard, seems to be so vulnerable. Seems like we're gonna get taken advantage of. I didn't do number five. Number five, I'm going to do it right now. Jesus defined greatness by how well you serve others. See, Jesus didn't define greatness by your status, by how much cash you had, by who said sir and ma'am, all those kind of things. No, he didn't define greatness that way. He defined greatness by how well you serve others. See, in Jesus' time, much like ours, he moves into this righteous pecking order that the guys on top were the godly ones because God was with them. And if you were healthy and you were wealthy and you had lots of stuff, that means that God really liked you. And if you didn't, that means that God was really against you. And so Jesus came with a whole new paradigm, whole new mindset. He says what greatness is leaning into helping other people. What? Oh, so they can help you. So yeah, you're their downline. You're their direct reports. Yes, and you help them become. No. He says, really leaning into it. Greatness is defined by how well you serve others. How well you lean into other people's needs. What it really does is it breaks the stinking power of pride in your life. It really does. Because people who are basically proud can't see beyond themselves. So when you lean into serving somebody else, it breaks that power that keeps you so incredibly limited. See, I'm not preaching this stuff. Okay, Pastor, we'll be nice from now on and we won't have pride. No. This is a powerful force for you that'll open all kinds of doors for you. Open doors relationship with your relationship. Open doors with your family. I think it opens doors in business. Number 6. Jesus was right. And he was wronged. Yet he initiated reconciliation. Jesus was right. And he was wronged. They done him wrong. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. He came to this world to bring eternal redemption, and for heaven's sakes, they crucified him. He came offering love and reconciliation and redemption, and they hung him on a cross. Jesus was right, and he was wronged. I think we all understand that. And yet what he did in that, he initiated reconciliation. Excuse me if I play with a few words here. Pride says, wait. Jesus said, initiate. See, pride says, yeah, when they're sorry, they can come to me. I tell you what, let them come and they'll come groveling. They'll come and then they'll know. And some of you are separated from your grown children just because of that very attitude. But when they turn around, they're going to come and boy, they're going to be sorry. That's why some of you are divorced. And you can look at whatever they'd done wrong and they were awful. God knows. But it's that pride thing that kept the thing burning. It's the fuel that kept the thing lit. See, pride says, you wait. They'll come crawling back. And after they've crawled back for a while, I'll be benevolent and I'll offer okay. Heaven's sakes. Jesus said, not wait. Jesus said, initiate. When the world was incredibly lost without God, God sent his son into the worst kind of time there could have been, into the Roman era for Israel. And he offered reconciliation, not for just his buds, but for those Gentiles. He healed a Roman centurion's servant, and they blew a gasket over that. So Jesus initiated reconciliation. Incredible radical approach to humility. It's extraordinarily mind-bending and relationship-mending. It's an attitude if we had that. Guys, listen to me now. If we were able to incorporate that into our lives, our relationships would be light years ahead. And still fighting over this silly stuff. Just saying. I think if that's our approach, most every kind of relationship could be healed. So Paul comes along. And Paul knew Peter. Peter walked with Jesus, obviously. Paul knew John. He obviously walked with Jesus. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says some very important things about Jesus' humility. There in your bulletin, let's read it. You don't have to read it out, but let me read it. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. The same mindset. The same attitude of mind. In your relationships with each other. Maybe in the church. Maybe in your extended family. Let this mind be in you that Jesus had. That's why I'm talking radical humility here. Who? Verse 6. Being in the very nature of God. Jesus was God. Did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Another translation says, is equality with God not something to be grasped and held on to? Because he wasn't clutching that stuff. I'm right. You said this and you lied and I'm right. You promised you'd pay and you didn't and I'm right. So I'm going to split the family over me being right. I'm going to bust the company over me being right. I'm going to divide the relationship because you owe me and didn't pay. It's not what Jesus did. He was God himself and did not regard equality with God that he had something to be used for his advantage. Rather, instead, verse 7, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, because we're all in human likeness, we think that's pretty cool. But when you're God coming down, it's a real step down. From us going to a caterpillar, kind of. So even though he was in the image of God, what he did, look at verse 7, he rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It's that radical approach. And he's talking about relationships here, in your relationships. I'm the head of the house, you're going to do what I say. Dude, you've lost it. Or the little miss sister, yeah, I'm going to control this world and this house, and you're going to do what I say. And Jesus says that's not how Jesus was. The scripture says not how he was. A radical approach just kills pride. Not powering up. Look at verse 8 says, and being found in the appearance as a human being, he humbled himself. This is God. What did he do? He was all right, and he was wronged. So what does he do? He humbles himself. Oh, poor Jesus. Don't you call him poor Jesus. He's the ruler of the world. Oh, poor Jesus. They got him. No, no, no. God highly exalted him. God knows how to raise you up. God knows how to keep you stuck. And it's not a magic eeny, meeny, miny, moe type of stuff. It's this incredible power that comes by humbling yourself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. That last little phrase, even the death on the cross. God's not asking you to die on a cross. No offense, he's asking you to shut up. He's not calling you to hang on a cross. Apologize. Get outside your own little world. See the needs of somebody else for a change. Obedient to even the death on the cross. Oh, God, I'll die for you. No, don't die for me. Humble yourself. Quit powering up. Quit using your advantage, your position, your wealth, yours, whatever it is you got that keeps other people oppressed. And not really oppressed, just in their place. Keeps them at bay. There's nothing more ungodly than that. Shouldn't say nothing. Most things are not more ungodly than that. And a lot of church folks do it every day, all day. And Jesus humbled himself. Became obedient to death. And then Paul puts a little comma there. even the death on the cross. It wasn't just the physical torture and the stripes and having the nails and hanging. It was the humiliation. You talk about a loss of status. Anybody who was hung on a cross in those days was considered cursed of God. Well, I guess they got their comeuppance. You talk about embarrassing. You talk about the loss of everything. Not only the pain and the physical suffering, but the rejection by, you aren't even good enough to be a galley slave. The only thing you can be used as is a bad example, and we're going to do that for you. And they hung him up there. So even to the point of death. Death on the cross. Maybe it's silly things like, dads, maybe we need to learn to cheer at our son's piano recital. We were hoping for a fullback. We were hoping for a second baseman. We were hoping for a cleanup hitter. And you've got a piano recital to go to. Pride says, ugh. But humility sits on the front rows and cheers like a drama mama. And you all know what they are. Yeah, I know what they are. Proud as punch. Yay, son! Or you go to your daughter's lacrosse meet. And you were hoping she would be in the choir and in the play and in the program and sing soprano. It's not asking you to go to the cross. He's asking you to cheer maybe what is not perfect behavior. Maybe not all A's on the report card. Is there any accomplishment anywhere that you can cheer? Or does it have to meet your standard of excellence? Or else they're somehow less than, dude, you're not an excellent person. You're full of pride. No offense. Mom, you're stuck on yourself. Because your daughter maybe doesn't match up to what you were hoping, and this isn't what you were looking for, and instead of what you were looking for, can you celebrate somebody else? Even if it's not quite your style. Number 7, pride uses your emotions to send your brain messages that reject humility. So you're, let me tell you, another word for your emotions is your heart. Your heart to Jeremiah says, it's a liar, it lied to you all the time. Your emotions lie to you all the time. They tell you you're no good. They tell you all kinds of stuff. And so they tell your brain to send reason to it. So your pride uses emotions to send your brain messages that reject humility. See, your emotions say, oh, don't apologize. You'll appear weak. And if you apologize, they'll do worse next time. The only way to hold the line is to hold the line, and don't you give in. And see, your emotions will send your brain, because your emotions, your heart doesn't want to say, I was wrong. I missed that. I didn't get it. So your emotions send your brain messages all the time. Figure out a way to get me out of that. You know, pastor, I tell you, you're the pastor, and if you look weak, yeah, they're not going to respect you, and they won't listen to you, and pretty soon they'll be doing other. That's what your emotions will tell your brain, and your brain will come up with a reason why you really shouldn't, because it'll reject humility every time. Old King James called that the carnal mind. And I'm not going there today, but Romans says it's enmity. It's fighting against what God wants to do. And your emotions will send your brain, and your brain will come up with reason to not walk in humility, to hold on to your pride. And it'll trap you like crazy. So my call this morning is hand over the remote of your life to God. Right now you're in control of that baby. Funny, Terry and I have this little unique situation at our house. While the news is on, the remote's in my chair. We're old people with recliners right in front of the TV, just like you've heard. So Terry and I will sit there, and while the news is on, I got the remote, and I can go to ABC, to NBC, CBS. I can go to anyone I want because I'm in charge. And when the news is over, you know what I do? put the remote on her recliner. So we can watch Dancing with the Stars and America's Got Talent and all kinds of stuff. Drives me nuts. And I think you ought to turn the remote of your life over to God. You're in control of it. And no offense, I don't think it's done that well for you. Pride does not have to be your master. You don't have to be a slave to this male macho stuff. You can be every bit of a man and walk in gentleness, walk in kindness. You can be every bit of a leader and still walk in humility. Still walk serving, caring for, leaning into somebody else. Because at the end of the day, if it's all about you, you're going to be incredibly empty and incredibly small, with an incredible low capacity for anything that really matters. Put the closing screen up there, please, Austin. Why would you follow something that will kill you instead of following someone who was killed for you? Why in the world would you continue in pride? It's killing you. It's killing your relationships. It's killing everything about you. Instead of following someone who was killed for you, Jesus himself died for you. And he died that you wouldn't be stuck in the life that we're in. See, I think it has the real power to set you free. The real power to liberate you from those mindsets, from those expectations that everybody and their brother would put on you. So you can sing these songs. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And really mean it. But you don't have to be bound to anybody's expectations of you. You don't have to be bound by what somebody thinks you ought to be, ought to do, and a voice from your parents' grave, perhaps, still influencing you, still limiting you. And smart people make A's, and dumb people don't. Want to be free of those kind of judgments? Don't put judgments out on other people. Learn to walk in radical humility and watch what God will do for you. And I think the first step is opening your life to Christ. Saying, God, come into my life. Oh, Pastor, we did that. I did that confirmation, did that catechism, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago. We did that. No, I'm talking today. God, come into my life. Help me from where I'm at right today to take the next step, whatever that would be. Lord, I humble myself, first of all, to you. See, when you humble yourself to God, you know he's going to have your best interest in mind. He's not going to take advantage of you. Not going to belittle you. Not going to rip you off. So the first place of safety for humility is in the work and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself that you wouldn't be stuck in your pride all your life. So it starts there. If you've never done that, or if you don't live that way, you can start right where you're sitting. When I was a little kid, we used to come forward, and that's fine. But you can do this right where you sit. In the quietness of your own heart, Lord, I bow to your throne. I humble myself to you. Would you do that, please, as I pray? You put it in your own words, God will understand you. He understands your language just fine. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good people. Lord, who have patiently listened to me. Lord, that we as your children, we as your family, might experience the explosive power of humility, the incredible leverage of meekness, the incredible gift, Lord, that you gave when you modeled humility to us. And even though you were wronged, you took steps to reconcile. So Lord, I pray this for your people. Bless them today. Honor them today. I pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Closing scripture taken from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Christ, because he cares for you. Be alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Don't let it be you. Next week, doing an Old Testament thing on a sermon, on a guy most of you have not heard about. Got a crossing the line. Have a great week. We'll see you next week, or Thursday, or whenever we see you again. God bless you. Consider yourselves dismissed.